So we turn now to our studies in the larger catechism. We'll take as our text this evening 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And we're dealing tonight with larger catechism question 79. May not true believers, by reason of their imperfections and the many temptations and sins they are overtaken with, fall away from the state of grace? And the answer, true believers, by reason of the unchangeable love of God and his decree and covenant to give them perseverance, their inseparable union with Christ, his continual intercession for them, and the Spirit and seed of God abiding in them, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And so the subject that we have before us tonight is the perseverance of the saints. What is meant by the perseverance of the saints? Well, it means simply that when somebody is born again, when they're truly converted, that person will never perish. The person who is saved goes on being saved until they are totally saved into heaven. It's a very important truth and a very comforting truth for God's people. The Arminian, of course, doesn't believe in that. The Arminian believes you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, and then saved the following day, and then lost again. And similarly, the Roman Catholic doesn't believe in the perseverance of the saints either, because with the Roman Catholics, you can't have any assurance of your salvation. At any point in life, you could commit a mortal sin for which there's no forgiveness. And the only person in Roman Catholicism who has assurance is somebody, if such a person existed, who would receive a special revelation from heaven to tell them that they were saved. But we're not Roman Catholics, and neither are we Arminians. We believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. You know, these 5 points, we refer to them by the name TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, T for total depravity. By nature, we're dead in sin. U for unconditional election. L for limited atonement. I for irresistible grace. And P for perseverance of the saints. And they all go together. Why is there perseverance of the saints? Because of unconditional election and limited or particular atonement. Jesus died for his people. Why do we believe in the perseverance of the saints? Because of irresistible grace. If grace could be resisted, you and I would resist it and we would be lost. So we have the perseverance of the saints. Once a Christian, always a Christian. But then a question arises. Does experience itself not teach us that some people fall away? We all know folk who professed faith and they seemed to be good Christians and then they fell away. I can think of a young man who was a professing member of this church when I came here in 2006. Very active young man in the church. And we all thought very highly of him. And as far as I know today, he's nowhere near the church. Turned his back on all these things. I can think of a young woman, youngish woman in Portree when I was there, who seemed so zealous, so enthusiastic, so diligent in attending the means of grace. And then one day she went off with another man, left her husband and turned her back upon the church. And as far as I know, has never come back. We all know cases like that. Some who seemed to be fine Christians and they turned away. They maybe became atheists. Some did. Others perhaps became Muslims or Roman Catholics or who knows what, but left the evangelical gospel behind. Now in the scriptures, of course, we've got some cases too. We're told there of King Saul. What an amazing man King Saul was. He seemed to begin with to be so humble, so gracious, so respectful. You remember how when Samuel anointed him with oil, he became the Lord's anointed. And not just that, but we're told that the Spirit of God came upon him to enable him to reign. And he was given a new heart to reign. And to begin with, he was very zealous for the Lord. But then he ends up fighting against God, trying to kill the Lord's anointed David, and going to witches and to devils for direction. He ends up taking away his own life. Judas Iscariot, a disciple of the Lord, chosen as one of the special 12, preaching, performing miracles, casting out devils. And then the devil entered into himself, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And he went and hanged himself. Remember Demas. Demas sending greetings to the churches through the Apostle Paul, a fellow worker of Paul. And then Paul in his last epistle, the second epistle written to Timothy, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. What a sad story. And that's the last word that we have about Demas in the Bible. He loved the world and he forsook the church. So how are we to understand those who seem to be Christians? Well, they fell away. Well, one thing we can say is that not every professing Christian will continue to the end. There are some professing Christians and they will end up in hell. Because it's not enough to say I'm a Christian. It's not enough to be accepted by a kirk session. It's not enough to be baptized. It's not enough to take communion. It's not enough for other people to think you're a Christian. It's possible to deceive the church And it's possible to deceive yourself. There are some, and they feel sure that they're Christians. They feel sure that they're men of God or women of God. And then they fall away. It's possible, you see, to be a pretend Christian. It's possible to be a self-righteous Christian. It's possible to be a hypocrite. A hypocrite. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And I shall say unto thee, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. So it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, that shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So some fall away. Some professing Christian fall away. Some who pretend to be Christians fall away. Some who think that they are Christians fall away. Some whom the church respects as great Christians fall away. But nobody who is born again will fall away. Not one person who's regenerated. Not one soul who is justified will fall away. Because what is justification? An act of God's saving grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins. So your past sins, your present sins, yes, and even your future sins are forgiven when you are justified. So when you are justified, tomorrow's sins are forgiven. So you can never fall away. And you can never do anything that will cause you to end up in hell. You're justified. You're pardoned. You're accepted. So somebody who is born again, somebody who's justified, somebody who's truly converted and really a Christian, they'll never fall away. Well, what arguments are used to prove this? Well, we see from the Catechism what these arguments are. And the first one is God's unchanging love. Think of Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So what kind of love? What kind of love does God have for you, child of God? He has an everlasting love. So will an everlasting love ever run out? Will it ever stop? Everlasting. It goes on forever. God's love, you see, when God sets his love upon a person, his love is like himself. And his love, therefore, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Infinite love, the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of the love of God, it passes knowledge. You can't measure it. It's love that knows no bounds. Love that cannot be limited in any way. Infinite love, eternal love. A love that goes on and on and on. Goes on through our life, goes on through death, goes on forevermore in heaven. A love that's eternal because it never had a beginning. So there never was a time when God didn't love you. How special you are. You were known to God from all eternity. Beloved of God forever. So you can't fall away. You can't perish because infinite and eternal and unchangeable love has bound you to God, to Christ. I am persuaded, says the Apostle, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. There's not a creature that can separate you. And there's nothing that exists but the Creator and the creature. So everything is either a creature or a creator. And the Creator loves you, and no creature shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the second argument that's used here is the decree of God. Sometimes we call it decrees. But there's only one decree, the decree of God. The decree of God is the plan of God. And God's plan encompasses everything. Whatsoever comes to pass. Everything that happens in this world, or any other world for that matter, is in the decree of God. The plan of God. And that plan is a plan for you and your salvation. That plan involves election, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We think of Romans 8 again. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom God foreloved, foreknew, set his heart upon an eternity. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. So what is your destiny? To be conformed to Jesus Christ. To be like him. To be holy and blameless before him in love. God's decree means that you can't be saved today and lost tomorrow. God's decree involves his election and predestination of his own people. And every single one who's elected will be born again. And every single one who's elected and born again will ultimately be saved. God's decree. The third argument is God's covenant. God's covenant. Think, for example, of Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. The blood of the everlasting covenant. God's covenant. Who are the parties in God's covenant of redemption? The parties are God and his Son, and the elect in his Son. And God made a covenant with his Son, and with all the elect in his Son, and the covenant was that the Son of God should come into this world and die for those, the elect, whom he was given, lay down his life for them, and God would grant to his Son to have these people as his wife forever, his bride. God's covenant, God's everlasting covenant, his covenant of redemption. On what is it contingent? On what does it depend? On the head of the covenant, Jesus Christ. On the surety of the covenant, Jesus Christ. The covenant cannot fail. the covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. The Son carries out the terms, and the Son gets the reward, and therefore the people of God can't perish. The everlasting, the blood of the everlasting covenant. A fourth argument is union with Christ. Nothing can break union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 8 and 9. Confirmed unto the end. God is faithful by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You've been called into the fellowship, into union with the Son of God. You have been made part of the body of Christ. And you become part of the body of Christ when you are saved. And Christ's body is not going to be minus some fingers or some toes or whatever it is. Every single part of the body will be there. At the end of the day, those united to Christ, they're in Christ. They'll never be separated from Christ. They are in Christ forever. Union with Christ. A fifth argument is the intercession of Christ, his continual intercession. Hebrews 7 verse 25. He is able to save unto the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. When you sin in heaven, there's an advocate. There's the mediator interceding for you. And he lives, and he ever lives to make intercession. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost. Now, the uttermost means he's able to save forevermore. It's not in this verse meaning that he's able to save people in the distant countries. To the uttermost means forever. Because, and the reason is given, he's able to save totally and forever, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He lives forever, and he lives forever to intercede for you. And therefore you cannot be lost, because he's interceding there, and he goes on interceding for you. His continual intercession. A sixth reason is that the Holy Spirit has come to live in your heart. 1 John 2, verse 22. But the anointing which he shall receive of him abideth in you. The anointing, the unction, the anointing of the Spirit, which you shall receive of him, abides in you. Or Romans 8 verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is regeneration? What is the new birth? It is God the Holy Spirit coming to live in you, making you his temple. And doing that in order to apply to you salvation, redemption, the redemption purchased by Christ. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes to dwell in you, applying salvation, applying the redemption that Christ has earned, applying it to us, and when the Spirit comes, he abides in you. He continues in you. He remains in you. He dwells in you forever. And he completes and he perfects that work. And then a seventh argument that the Catechism gives us is that his seed remains in them. His seed. 1 John 3 verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, seeing he is born of God. So, what happens when you're born again? You're born of God. A seed comes to dwell in you. What seed? The seed of regeneration. A new principle of life. A seed is planted in your soul. And that seed remaineth in you, so that you cannot sin. But we all sin. So that you cannot sin unto death. You cannot sin a mortal sin, an unforgivable sin. Yes, you sin, but you won't sin to your own damnation. Because the seed abides in you. The seed of regeneration. His seed abideth in you, remains in you, and you cannot sin since you're born of God. So these then are some of the reasons, and these are the reasons brought before us in the larger catechism. But then, in the third place, I want to think of some of the verses of Scripture which seem to teach the opposite. The most famous, of course, is Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. It's impossible, says the writer to the Hebrews, for those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. Is that not talking about Christians falling away? Apostatizing? But no. It's talking about those who appeared to be converted. Those who, in whom God did work mightily, but yet they weren't saved. Those who were enlightened and understood in a considerable measure the gospel. And they tasted the Holy Ghost and the powers of the world to come. But they didn't feed on these things. They had the strivings of the Spirit. But they weren't savingly born again. They had felt something of the power of the gospel. They had some enjoyment in the gospel. They had an understanding of the gospel. They were, in that sense, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, like Saul, King Saul, on whom the Holy Spirit came in a certain way. But that was it. They were never truly saved. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so did you. Stephen's words to the Jews. Or Genesis 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The strivings of the Spirit and the judgment that came upon those who rejected the Spirit. So Hebrews 6 is talking about people who had wonderful experiences, seemed to be converted. People thought they were saved, but then they apostatized. And by their apostatizing, they showed that there was nothing in them. They'd never been born again. By their fruits ye shall know them. And it's by keeping on going, persevering in the Christian life, that we show that we have indeed been born again. Another verse It's sometimes raised as 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul says that he keeps his body in subjection, lest, having preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. Did Paul really think he could be a castaway? I don't believe he did. But I believe that he carefully looked after his soul, and he kept his body in subjection, and he trampled down upon the lusts of the flesh, lest, and in case, having preached to others, he should be a castaway. So we have to fight the good fight of faith. Another verse that's sometimes quoted is Romans 14, verse 15. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Somebody for whom Christ died, how could they be destroyed? Surely if Christ died for them, they'd be saved. Yes, indeed. Well, somebody for whom Christ died, he made atonement for their sins, and they're not going to end up in hell. So what can be meant then by that? It's a warning, and it's telling us to think of our fellow Christians as really precious. Think of your fellow Christians as those for whom Christ died. He shed his blood for you and me, and then we should love one another, and we should care for one another, and we should be careful not to cause others to stumble because Christ died for them. So it's a warning and an exhortation. It's not saying that somebody could perish for whom Christ died, but it's saying that every Christian is precious because Christ died for them. And value your fellow Christians, and don't put a stumbling block before them, lest they perish. We know that they can't perish, but lest they perish, and value them because Christ died for them. Then looking at some of the great comforting texts of Scripture with regard to the perseverance of the saints. Philippians 1 verse 6. Surely one of the most comforting of verses. Philippians 1 verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ Jesus. There's a promise. The good work has begun. He'll perform it till the day of Christ Jesus. He started it and he'll finish it. The good work. John 10 verse 28. Jesus says concerning his sheep, John 10, 28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father that gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So Jesus says, my sheep that the Father gave me, they'll never perish. They cannot perish. My Father that gave them me is greater than all. So who can make them perish if my Father's looking after them? My Father that gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Who is looking after the people of God? God is. The Father is. The Father who is greater than all. And the Father who is greater than all holds them in his hands. And no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. And one final verse, the unbreakable chain of Romans 8. Whom he did predestinate, them, every one of them, he also called. And whom he called, them, every one of them, he justified. And whom he justified, them, every one of them, he glorified. So there's that chain, Romans 8, 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, every one of them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. But then maybe somebody will say, well, is this not a dangerous doctrine? This idea, once saved, always saved. I'm saved so I can do what I like. I can live the way I want. I'm getting to heaven. I'm safe. I'm secure. Doesn't matter what I do, I'm safe. Well, if that's what we say, it's a very bad sign. Because it looks as if we've never been born again. Because what happens when you're born again is you're given a new nature. And that new nature loves God. And loves God's commandments. And hates sin. Delights in the law of God after the inward man. So if we delight in sin, we have to ask the question, were we ever born again? I always remember a mocker that I met in Stornoway. He had two Christian brothers. One of his brothers was a minister. The other brother was a truly saved person. But this fellow didn't come from Stornoway, but he was married there. He was living in sin. And he would say with a laugh, once saved, always saved. I'm saved. Doesn't matter what I do. It's okay. I'm going to heaven. Poor deceived soul on the road to hell. By their fruits ye shall know them. And the fruits that he was showing were the fruits of an unregenerate soul. So anyone who says, once saved, always saved, I can do what I like, it's a sure sign that they've never been saved at all. And their only hope is to repent and believe the gospel and turn from their sins, flee from the wrath to come, or they will perish. So it's not a dangerous doctrine, but a comforting doctrine for the child of God. As we struggle, as we face temptations, as we are conscious of our own weakness, as we become aware of forces persecuting us or trying to entice us into sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, be encouraged. God's begun a good work in you. He'll finish it. You're one of Christ's sheep, and no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. You've been called and justified, and you will most certainly be glorified. But to some true Christians, do not some true Christians backslide and get into a terrible mess? Yes, they do. They can fall away for a time and they can fall into terrible sin. What a mess David got into. And he was no little Christian, but a real giant of the faith. See him going to face Goliath. What faith he had. Little David with his sling and a stone going to face the mighty Goliath. He was a great man of faith. You read these Psalms that he wrote. What an amazing man of God he was. God himself describes him as a man after God's own heart. But even that great man of God, David, he fell. He fell badly. He fell so badly that he fell into adultery. And not just adultery, but murder, to cover up his adultery. And his sin went on for a whole year without repentance, hardening his heart and trampling on his conscience. But then he repented. He felt the chastening of the Lord, and he suffered greatly for his sin. How often he regretted the few moments of pleasure he had spent with Bathsheba because of the misery that they brought into his life and into his family. How his family suffered. Death. To see a little baby coughing and spluttering and eventually expiring. Heartbreaking it is to look at that child and know my sin brought this upon that child. To look at Absalom hanging dead in an oak tree and to think that's my sin. To look at Amnon, his body in the coffin, murdered by his brother, to think my sin brought that upon my family. Yes, he fell. And Solomon, his son, God gave him the name Jedidiah, beloved of God. A wonderful man of God, the wisest man that ever lived. And even Solomon was led astray by outlandish women. He married heathen women, and they led him into idolatry. He repented, but he suffered for it. And his kingdom suffered for it, because his kingdom was divided. And his son suffered for it, because he lost the 10 northern tribes. There's pain, there's suffering in backsliding. So the Christian can backslide. You can lose your first love. The Lord will chasten you and chastise you and bring you back. It's painful, but the Lord will not leave one of his beloved children to perish. Praise God for it. And praise God for chastisement. Chastisement. So then, looking once again at this question in the larger catechism. Question 79. May not true believers, by reason of their imperfections, what many imperfections we have, and many temptations, tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and sins they are overtaken with, fall away from the state of grace? May not true believers fall away from the state of grace because of their weaknesses and the temptations of Satan and the flesh? The answer: True believers, notice, not false believers, not hypocrites, but true believers, by reason of the unchangeable love of God, God's amazing love, and his decree, his plan, and covenant, the covenant of redemption and of grace, to give them perseverance, their inseparable union with Christ, joined to Christ, made part of Christ, united to the body of Christ, his continual intercession for them, Christ pleading for us at God's right hand, and the Spirit within them, the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, uniting us to God, and the seed of God abiding in them, the seed of regeneration, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So we come back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. You who are kept by what? What keeps you? The power of God through faith. You must exercise faith. You persevere through faith. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The perfect salvation that will be yours at the end of the age when you enter into heaven. We talk about the perseverance of the saints, not the preservation of the saints, although they are preserved. But perseverance is a better word, because perseverance has the idea of struggling on, reaching forward, pressing on toward the mark. You persevere, and God enables you to persevere. You are kept by the power of God as you exercise faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Christ, following him, so kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. What a blessed, comforting truth this is.